Sunday Evangelium with Father Andrew Pinsent on the 32nd Sunday of the year.
The Gospel this Sunday is the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, one of a set of parables towards the end of the Gospel of St. Matthew, in which Jesus presents two ways of living, one ending in eternal life, the other in eternal death. Many of the details of this parable, however, are quite obscure. Who do these bridesmaids represent? What are their lamps? What is the oil? St. Augustine says that this is a difficult parable to understand, but he offers an interpretation in his 43rd sermon on the New Testament readings. It is essentially his interpretation that I offer you today. Although the translation of this gospel used in English lectionaries refers to bridesmaids, the word in Greek more commonly signifies virgin, the same word used in the Greek translation of the famous prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In today's gospel text, the word virgin does not necessarily imply the physical state of virginity, however, but rather a person in any walk of life who refrains from giving himself or herself up to what is evil. The number 5 may signify the 5 senses: sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. So each of the 2 groups of the 5 virgins may represent a soul that abstains from evil through any of the senses. Furthermore, both groups, the wise and the foolish, are waiting for the bridegroom, who represents Christ. So these groups in fact signify 2 kinds of Christians. Both kinds follow Christ, and both kinds abstain from evil through any of their senses. So what is it that makes one kind of Christian wise and the other foolish? Well, no difference can be found in the fact that they all fall asleep. In Scripture, the phrase falling asleep is often an indirect reference to death, just as arising is often a reference to the resurrection at the end of the world. So in saying that the virgins fall asleep and later wake up, the parable is merely saying that whether wise or foolish, the common destiny of Christians is to die, and one day to be raised from the dead. Nor is the difference between the 2 groups in their having lamps. Both groups have lamps, and these lamps probably represent good works, as Jesus says elsewhere, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So now the parable is still more subtle. We're presented with 2 kinds of Christians. Both kinds abstain from evil through any of their senses, both kinds follow Christ, and both kinds have good works. But one is wise and the other foolish. What then is the difference between the saved, who enter into the wedding hall, and the damned, who are shut outside? Well, as the parable tells us, there is one crucial difference between the 2 groups. Only the wise have oil for their lamps. The oil represents charity, which is another word for supernatural or divine love. Those who are wise have faith and good works formed by charity, whereas the foolish derive their strength from some other source, such as the desire for the praise of others or some other benefit. Yet at the resurrection, the lamps of the foolish cannot continue to burn simply by associating with those who have genuine love, and they then try to do what they have done their whole lives. Instead of waiting for the bridegroom in prayer, the foolish go off to try to buy what they need in order to continue to burn with the outward show of goodness. But at the resurrection, there is no one left to praise them, to comfort them, and to sell them oil for their lamps. Therefore, when they come later to the wedding feast, the door is locked against them, and the bridegroom says, "I do not know you." He does not know them because they do not know him. They have only ever known about him. So in summary, this parable is a warning that is directed particularly to Christians, that is ourselves, about some of the more subtle temptations of the Christian life. It is not enough to abstain from evil, to follow Christ, and have good works, unless it is genuine charity or divine love that forms our actions. This love is not something we can buy or borrow from others, but arises uniquely from a communion with God through prayer and the sacraments, in which we come to know God, not just know about God, and to love with God the things that God loves. So let us ask the Lord to strengthen the virtue of charity in us, so that we may be among the wise who are ready to meet him when he comes in glory.